Over and over through Isaiah 53, we've seen these mentions of Christ dying on our behalf. Our griefs he bore. The iniquity of us all fell on him. Yahweh was pleased to crush him, when we understand the text.
This is When We Understand the Text, a daily Bible commentary to help encourage your time in the Word. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we feature New Testament study, an Old Testament book on Thursday, and our Q&A on Friday. Now here's your teacher, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky. In our study of the book of Isaiah, we bring chapter 53 to a close today with part 4 of this chapter we've been looking at over the course of this month. Let me begin. Well, let's go ahead and do the whole chapter. It's good to refresh our memory of these things anyway. We'll go from verse 1 to verse 12 out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, that for the transgression of my people striking was due to him? So his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Multiple times in this particular chapter, we read about that wonderful doctrine that is called penal substitutionary atonement. Penal in the sense that Christ took our penalty upon himself. He was our substitute, and he atoned for our sins, dying in our place to satisfy the wrath of God. That was upon us, that we deserved, but Christ died in our place. Different places where we see this, verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living, that for the transgression of my people striking was due to him. He was put to death because of our sin. Verse 10, but Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And that's where we are picking up today, that final section here of chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. Yahweh, God, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Christ was put to death in our place. And because of his death, we are saved. Those who believe in him will not perish under the judgment of God that we all deserve, but we have everlasting life. The Old Testament system of sacrifice, whenever a sacrifice was brought into the tabernacle or into the temple, it was laid upon the altar. If you've been listening to Hear the Word of the Lord, the other podcast where I'm just reading through the scriptures, we've been in Exodus, just finished up Exodus, as a matter of fact. And there where we read about the sacrifices, the sacrifice is laid on the altar. The head of the household that brought the sacrifice to the tabernacle to be sacrificed, he would lay his hand on the head of the animal. And so the sins and transgressions, not just of the man who has offered this animal, but also for his household, whom he represents, the sins are transferred to the animal as its blood is spilled as an atoning sacrifice. Now, of course, as said in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats was never enough to take away sins. All of this was meant to point to something greater, someone greater. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Christ becomes our substitute in that sense, and our sins are placed upon him while his righteousness is given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yahweh was pleased, in other words, he is satisfied. The judgment that was burning against us because of our sin has been satisfied in the sacrifice of Christ. So Yahweh was pleased to crush him. Again, going back to what we had read in verse 6, Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus has been put to death, put to grief as a guilt offering. If you would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. He will see his seed. Who is Christ's seed? Well, that is us. Everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ are like his offspring, spiritual offspring, or the better way to put it would be that we are his possession. We belong to him. Consider in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so we who are in Christ, we are his possession. We are the reward that the Father has given to the Son because he was faithful to the Father's will. Remember that Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All the Father gives to me. Consider also John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So we are Christ's possession. The Father has given us to the Son as an everlasting inheritance. And so he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. So in the time in which Christ is dying on the cross and being crushed for our iniquities, he is in anguish. Remember, we just read in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus quoting from the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. So there will be a moment, there will be a time in which Christ experiences anguish in his soul, even when he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He said to his disciples, my soul is grieved even to the point of death. Because Christ knew what he was about to go to the cross and endure. Not just the suffering, not just the torture that he would go through in that horrible form of death. But worse than that, worse than this torturous method that the Romans had devised for putting criminals to death, worse than that was taking the wrath of God upon himself on our behalf, being crushed by the Father, drinking the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs, as put in the Psalms. So he experienced anguish in his soul, but he will see it and be satisfied. The result of what he went through on the cross will be to the glory of God the Father. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, have the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will see it and be satisfied. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He experienced anguish in his soul, but the result from that is the glory of God. Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. It pleased the Father to crush him. It has pleased the Son to inherit all things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, as Jesus would say in Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28's chapter we're getting into next week. So as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. And there's that statement once again, being our substitute in his death. He has borne our iniquities. He will justify the many. We are justified, declared innocent before a holy God, because of what Christ has done for us. And faith is the mechanism that God has chosen to transfer all the measures of his grace to those who would believe in Jesus. So by faith, we are justified, not by any work that we have done, but because of the work that Christ has done. Remember R.C. Sproul saying, I'm fine with men saying that they are justified by works, as long as what they mean by that is the work of Christ and not our works. We are indeed justified by works, but it's the works that Christ accomplished for us. We are not justified by our works. We're justified by faith in what Christ has accomplished. You do nothing to merit the favor of God. We have the favor of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who has borne our iniquities for us. Verse 12, therefore, I will divide for him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. Jesus talked about how he has bound the strong man and plundered his house. So Christ has rescued out of the world those who had previously been children of Satan, and we've been adopted into the family of God and have now become children of God. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were once children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You are either going to be children of the devil, or you are children of God. You are children of Satan because of your sinfulness. It's like we're all born into the family of Satan, who is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, as said there in Ephesians chapter 2. But we must be born again to become members of the household of God. And so we are the portion that's numbered with the many. He will divide the spoil with the strong. Christ has plundered that which belonged to Satan, and he's rescued us into the possession of God. It's in 2 Timothy 2, I think verse 25, where it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from a snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So we are no longer held captive by Satan, but we have become slaves of Christ because of what he has done for us. Going on in verse 12, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, Jesus died among sinners, right? He had two thieves hanging on either side of him as he died on the cross. They deserved to be there because of what they had done. Christ was perfectly innocent and did not deserve to die. Even Pilate recognized he was a just man, but had washed his hands of this man's death. He says, I'm giving this just man over to you guys and you crucify him. Of course, Pilate had the ability to put this to an end, and he did not. And he was going to be held accountable for that before God. But even Pilate recognized there was no wrong in Jesus. Jesus had challenged those people who accused him and said, what have I done wrong? Even at his very trial, nobody was able to bring a charge against him. He was innocent. Reminds me of another quote from R.C. Sproul in responding to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Sproul responded, that only happened once, and he volunteered. If there was ever a man who did not deserve to die, it was Jesus, but he gave himself for us. He poured out his soul to death, numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many. There we have that statement once again, him taking our sins upon himself. And he interceded for the transgressors. To intercede is to intervene on behalf of another. We had no way of getting to God, and there was nothing that we could do that would make ourselves right before God. But Christ did that for us. He bore our sins and interceded for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been reconciled back to God because of what Christ has done for us. And he did that out of his love for us. He intercedes for us. He bore our sins because of his mercy and grace. Praise be to God. This is the suffering servant that we have read about here in Isaiah 53. Foreshadowing, foretelling, prophesying of the one who was going to come in fulfillment of this 700 years later after this prophecy was given. And we've seen that fulfilled even as we've been going through Matthew chapter 27 in our New Testament study. This brings Isaiah 53 to a close. And what we'll be reading next is what we receive as a result of what Christ has done for us. Isaiah will go on to expound upon that in chapter 54, which we'll get to next week, God willing. Let's finish here with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've read. Wonderful to hear these reminders about how we were all like sheep who had gone astray, and every one of us had turned to his own way. But you laid the iniquity, our iniquity, for which we deserve to die, you laid our iniquity on Christ, whom you crushed in our place as an atoning sacrifice for us, so that all who believe in him will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. What a Savior. What a gospel message. I pray it's one that we rejoice as we get closer to this Easter weekend. We rejoice in being reminded of these things. And we also understand it is by hearing this gospel that we've been saved. So we must take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, that they may know their sins can be forgiven. They can be made right with God. They will not perish under his judgment if they have faith in Jesus Christ. So give us boldness in these days to share that same gospel that we heard for our salvation, so it is for the salvation of all who believe. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been When We Understand the Text with Pastor Gabriel Hughes. For all of our podcasts, episodes, videos, books, and more, visit our website at www.utt.com. If you'd like to submit a question to this broadcast, or just send us a comment, email whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com and let your friends know about our ministry. Join us again tomorrow as we grow together in the study of God's Word, When We Understand the Text.